We welcome you to the First Presidency's Christmas devotional. This devotional, which has been pre-recorded, is under the direction of the First Presidency, and we're very grateful to have them with us. They've invited me, Elder Patrick Kieran, to conduct the program. We extend our love and warmest Christmas greetings to each of you, wherever you may be. We're happy to be here on the set of the production for Savior of the World, which somehow feels so appropriate. It is a wonderful blessing for us to reflect upon the birth, life, and gifts of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The music for the devotional will be provided by the Tabernacle Choir and Orchestra at Temple Square, under the direction of Matt Wilberg and Ryan Murphy. The musical selections come from previous Christmas concerts and events of the choir and orchestra. The choir will open this meeting by singing, O Come All Ye Faithful. The programme will now proceed as follows. We will first hear from President Susan H. Porter, who serves as Primary General President. She will be followed by President Timothy L. Farnes, Young Men General President. After his remarks, the choir will sing, O Holy Night. President Jeffrey R. Holland, President of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, will then address us. Following President Holland's message, the choir will sing, Christmas bells are ringing.
I am deeply grateful to be gathered with you at this sacred Christmas season, to remember and rejoice in the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of all mankind. Christmas Eve is my favorite night of the year. As the sun goes down, my thoughts turn to reflection on the birth of the Savior of the world. For every Christmas Eve I can remember, I have gathered with family, opened the New Testament, and read in Luke 2 the familiar words. And Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Think with me about the young wife Mary, alongside her caring husband Joseph, traveling along the dusty road to Bethlehem, not knowing where they will stay or when her son will be born. Now add to this thought events taking place halfway around the world. There, in the land of Zarahemla on the American continent, a group of believers is sorrowing while they watch steadfastly for the sign of the Savior's birth, which was prophesied by Samuel the Lamanite to be a day and a night and a day without darkness. For if the sign was not given, all the believers would be put to death. Nephi, their prophet, bowed himself upon the earth and cried mightily to his God in behalf of his people. And it came to pass that the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Lift up your head and be of good cheer, for behold, the time is at hand, and on this night shall the sign be given, and on the morrow come I into the world." Every time I read these verses, I stop and marvel. I marvel that Jesus Christ, who created the earth under the direction of the Father, who had spoken with and inspired prophets and righteous sons and daughters of God throughout history, would soon condescend to come to earth as an infant. I also marvel that he, the Savior of all mankind, was born in Bethlehem in time for the sign to be given that saved the Nephite believers in Zarahemla. The scripture records, "For behold, at the going down of the sun, there was no darkness." Can you imagine what that meant to the believers, to those who had longed for, lived for, and prayed for the fulfillment of this prophecy? Surely they rejoiced. What a powerful witness that Jesus Christ came to earth to save all who will believe on his name. The sun had set, but the sky was filled with light. The prophet Abinadi testified, "He is the light and the life of the world, yea, a light that is endless, that can never be darkened." Jesus Christ declared, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." During our lives, there will be times when the sun may go down on our hopes and dreams. The sun may go down when we experience loss or physical and emotional challenges. But because Jesus Christ came to earth and rose on the third day, triumphant over sin and death, there will be no permanent darkness at the going down of the sun. We can seek and find his life-giving light. The night above the humble shepherds was filled with light as the angel of the Lord came upon them, declaring the glad tidings, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Sometimes we can follow the light of the Savior and find him quickly as we, like the shepherds, follow heavenly direction with haste, learning for ourselves of his divinity. We too can then go on our way glorifying and praising God for all we have heard and seen. At other times, we may feel more like the wise men, and our journey to find him may take weeks, months, or even years. But as we keep following the light of his guiding star, no matter how faintly it flickers, we will draw closer to him with each step. And then, like the wise men, we can rejoice with great joy, falling down to worship as we offer our gifts of gratitude and love. Fast forward with me to Christmas Eve in 2010, as I share with you how the light and love of God dispelled darkness for me and my family on two of those sacred nights. I was in a hospital over 2,000 miles from home watching over my husband, Bruce, who was fighting for his life following a successful surgery. His health was collapsing, and the team of doctors caring for him could not figure out why. After uniting in prayer and fasting with family across the country, I went to an apartment to get some sleep. In the middle of the night, a nurse who walked by Bruce's door heard him cough once. She had the idea to order a test for an unusual respiratory illness. The test confirmed her thought, and within hours of starting treatment, his health began to improve. We knew that the light of Christ had rested on that nurse, showing her the way that would restore Bruce's health. The darkness we experienced was replaced by light and hope. 6 years later, on another Christmas Eve in 2016, Bruce was again in the hospital, where his recovery from two serious illnesses was interrupted by another sharp decline. Within 48 hours, the doctors were able to diagnose the cause. They shared with us a plan that might help him overcome his third illness. When they were finished, Bruce politely asked them to leave the room so that we could talk. He told me that the Spirit had whispered plainly to him that there was nothing the doctors could do that would save his life. He spoke calmly, filled with the Spirit. 2 days later, he passed away peacefully at home, surrounded by our family. Although each Christmas Eve had a different outcome, each one is sacred to us. Were tears shed, deep sorrow felt, along with loss and loneliness? Yes. And did we feel the light of God's love? Yes. At what felt like the going down of our sun in our lives, he gave us light and understanding. As we keep our focus on the Savior of the world, he will light our way to hope and healing, like the experience of the believers in Zarahemla, because of the triumph of the Savior over sin and death. There will be no permanent darkness when our nights come. I love the profound meaning of these words in the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. In thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is our everlasting light. I bear my witness that Jesus Christ came to earth to bring joy and hope as he lights our way home. I love him. I worship him. God be thanked for the matchless gift of his divine Son. In the sacred name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you, President Porter. At Christmas time, our minds naturally turn to thoughts of home, our earthly homes and our heavenly home. However, one of my most memorable Christmases came the first time I ever spent Christmas away from home. I was a relatively new full-time missionary in Brazil, still getting used to an unfamiliar culture and language. One day, as my companion and I were walking through a humble favela, we heard someone call out to us, "Do you teach about Jesus?" We turned and saw a woman who invited us into her small dirt floor home. We met her aged mother and her seven children, who all somehow lived together in that tiny space. We started teaching them the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were eager to learn. As Christmas time approached, the family invited us to have Christmas dinner in their home. I admit that I wasn't excited about their invitation. I had trouble imagining what kind of Christmas dinner this poor family could possibly offer. They didn't even have a table to sit at. In my immature mind, I thought about the more well-to-do families in the ward and wondered if we should hold out for a better offer from one of them. Fortunately, my senior companion was wiser than I was, and he quickly accepted the invitation. On Christmas Day, we were welcomed into this family's humble home. I was not prepared for what I saw. In the middle of the room was a table with heaping plates of rice, beans, meat, and potatoes, and a tall bottle of soda. And there were only two chairs, one for me and one for my companion. I was speechless and overcome with emotion. They had prepared this Christmas dinner just for us. It must have been a great sacrifice for them, and yet, as I sat at the table and looked at the children sitting against the wall, watching us eat, I saw smiles on their faces. Making a sacrifice for us, strangers from another country, had brought them genuine joy. They had given us a beautiful gift, and at first I had been hesitant to accept it. That Christmas changed my life forever. Even though many years have passed, I think about it often. The memory of that family's joyful sacrifice turns my thoughts to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his sacred gift of redemption and healing. After all, his gift is the reason we celebrate Christmas. I think of our Heavenly Father's question, "Whom shall I send?" And the Son's courageous response, "Here am I, send me." I think of Jesus' humble birth and humble life, his willingness to come down from heaven among the children of men and dwell in a tabernacle of clay. I think of his suffering in Gethsemane, where he bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, and took upon himself our sins. I think of his hands pierced and bleeding to pay our debt. I think of his resurrection, his glorious victory over death. And then I ask myself, am I accepting the gift he so joyfully offers? I have pondered that question many times since that Christmas dinner in Brazil. Years later, I was back in Brazil, this time serving with my wife as mission leaders. I learned so much from each missionary who served with us. I admire their eager and anxious desires to give the Lord an acceptable offering. I remember in particular a conversation I had with a dear sister. As she was concluding her mission, she confided in me that she was afraid to go home. She was worried that she would look back on her mission with regret, thinking about the ways she could have served better, worried that she could have done more. And as I tried to reassure this wonderful missionary, we talked about a different way to look at her life and her mission. Our devotion to Jesus Christ is not like a school project that we turn in, hoping for a perfect score. Jesus Christ is the only perfect person, and his is the only perfect life. As we seek to improve, we turn to him. And it's not in a spirit of, I did it, or I earned it, or I arrived, but rather, I accept. Of course, we want to live in a way that's acceptable to the Lord. We naturally hope that we accept, that he accepts our offering. But just as important, or perhaps more so, is the question, do I accept his? I don't think accepting the Savior's gift can be done passively or casually. To me, the word accept implies a conscious choice and intentional action. Just as his sacrifice for us was voluntary, he wants us to accept it voluntarily. Like any good gift giver, the Lord is sensitive not just to our needs, but also to our desires. As Alma taught, he granteth unto men and women according to their desire. When Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda and saw a man who had been unable to walk for 38 years, he asked the man if he wanted to be healed. It seems like an obvious question, but the healer does not heal us against our will. The miracle came only after the man expressed his desire. What are your desires? What do you really want to experience and accomplish in this life, today, tomorrow, and eternally? Do you need comfort? Relief? Are you hoping to find peace again? Strength from the Lord? Do you want to be healed? Forgiven? Redeemed? Do you really want to become more and more like Jesus Christ, to live with him and with our heavenly parents forever? If so, then accept the gift Jesus Christ is offering you. For what doth it profit a man if a gift is bestowed upon him and he receive or accept not the gift? He rejoices not in that which is given unto him, neither rejoices in him who is the giver of the gift. God will not force his way into our lives or impose his gift upon us. Instead, he lets us choose to accept it. Turn unto me, he says. And then you will discover that not only has he already turned to you, but his arms of mercy are always extended. To help explain what it means to turn to the Lord, I'd like to share something I learned from my granddaughter Blakely when she was just 2 years old. Every year at Christmas time, Blakely and the rest of the grandchildren come to our home to share in one of our favorite Christmas traditions, enjoying beautiful Christmas creches. My wife and I have a collection of creches from all over the world, and every Christmas we set them up around the house for the grandchildren to find. Here is a picture of one of our creches. As you can see, the baby Jesus is in the middle. The other figures, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, the wise men, and so on, are all arranged in a line so they can all be seen. That seems like a pretty standard way to set up a Christmas creche. One year I noticed something odd about our creches. Someone had gone throughout the house and rearranged them. Every figure of every creche had been turned in a circle to face the baby Jesus. I later discovered that it was Blakely who had made this brilliant modification to our Christmas decorations. With this simple act, Blakely taught me a profound lesson. It isn't enough just to be in the same general area as the Savior. It's not enough to be slightly tilted in his direction or next to someone who is close to him. To fully accept Christ's gift, we each need to fully turn toward him. So how do we do it? What does it look like to fully turn toward the Savior? How do we show that we accept the gift of redemption and healing? I believe the answer is found in this counsel from President Russell M. Nelson. We need to discover the joy of daily repentance. It really is that simple. We accept the Savior's gift by repenting, by turning to him. He offered his life so that we could change, improve, be healed, and be redeemed. So we accept that offer by changing, improving, and accepting his healing power into our lives. And we don't just do it once. We do it every single day because we need it every single day. Accepting the Savior's gift is a lifelong commitment. His is truly the gift that keeps on giving as we keep on accepting by turning to him. Sometimes we speak of keeping the spirit of Christmas with us throughout the year. I know children who often wish that every day could be Christmas. In truth, we can and we should celebrate Christmas each day by turning to the Savior and gratefully accepting his gift. As we embrace the joy of daily repentance, we will discover that the blessings of Christmas and the miracle of his gift can be ours continually. Dear brothers and sisters, I testify that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, willingly and lovingly and joyfully gave his life as a precious gift so that you and I can be healed, redeemed, and exalted. I pray that we will each fully turn to Jesus Christ and accept his gift this Christmas and every day of our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
years ago, now many years ago, I was a young father wanting to help my lovely wife prepare for the arrival of our firstborn, a son. I was nervous to the point of frenzy. Pat said once that when the signs of delivery finally started, I grabbed the pillow I had been sleeping on and headed toward the door, leaving her behind without any sign of the shirt or trousers for which I should have traded my pajamas. It might have been her magnetic personality that kept me from getting to the door. Who knows? Maybe her loving safety kept that baby warm and comfortable in his little home for several more hours yet. In any case, Christmas is the one day in the year we would most like to be at home. One of the most popular Christmas songs of the season is "I'll Be Home for Christmas." And if we're not able to be there, we get a little lump in our throats, even if we're grown and gone from the toys and tinsels of our childhood. We might note as we speak that there are nearly 85,000 missionaries serving somewhere in the world, usually not at all close to home. Most students studying away from home will arrange to get back at Christmas, but not all will, perhaps because some were not able to afford the trip. There are many going to tragic war around this globe, and that's hard to estimate how many service personnel will be away from home at Christmas, but a little number in the hundreds of thousands. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph knew what it was like to be alone, away from home, on this special night. 2 millennia later, we still sing, "His shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a stall. With the poor and mean and lowly, lived on earth our Savior, holy." Just a few short years later, that baby would be without company again, declaring that he had trodden the winepress alone, and none were with him, fearing in the depths of his suffering that he'd been abandoned entirely, even by his Father in heaven. But understanding of that matter came later, turning Christmas night into one of joy and promises, a night of angels and stars and salvation, a night for being with loved ones if we're able. This Christmas, may I invite each of you to be, however briefly, a family for someone who is otherwise alone. Loneliness is a terribly painful feeling. I know that many have been lonelier than I, but these past three Christmases have been very painful for me without the companionship of that perfect mother I spoke of earlier. There's been, however, something redemptive happening to me in this period. It's been a time for more reflection, for more humility, for showing more appreciation. Perhaps this Christmas we can bless the life of someone who is still temporarily alone in a manner that makes them feel, even for a moment, or for a meal, or for an afternoon, that they've been able to make it home for Christmas. of the several times that I have been away from home at Christmas, like President Farms, I believe the first was that sometimes lonely and almost rewarding service as a full-time missionary. Here is one such note of reflection and tenderness from another missionary, revealing a very mature kind of longing. It's the letter we all wish we had written more than once. Dear Dad, this is the first time in my life that I've not been home for Christmas. I'm sitting before a boarding house fire, watching the flames go up the chimney, carrying memories of other Christmas days. There is the morning when, pajama clad, we hurried downstairs, and then with such excitement, we ran back upstairs to show you all of our gifts of apples and oranges and homemade candy. You and Mother seemed very tired for some reason, but you played with us and kissed us before sending us back to bed before daylight. During the day, you pulled us up and down the street on the new sled we had not discovered earlier, and we knew you were the biggest, strongest man in all the world. Last night, I missed the thrill of seeing Santa Claus come. He did not come this morning either. I miss you, Dad. But with this new distance between us, I begin to see in your life the true spirit of Christmas. God bless you, Dad, and keep you ever wonderful to me. Love, Gordon. Our own Gordon Bittner Hinckley. Merry Christmas from our Father in heaven, who never flags nor fails, and from his only begotten Son, his baby, this baby, and our brother, who grew up to bear our griefs, carry our sorrows, and be bruised for our iniquities. We thank our Father in heaven for the promised Messiah, the greatest gift of all at Christmas. In his name, even Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you.
We express appreciation to the Tabernacle Choir and Orchestra at Temple Square and to their conductors for the beautiful Christmas music. We likewise thank those who have spoken to us. We recognize the efforts of all who have assisted in any way to make this devotional possible. As we enter this sacred season, we pray that you will be blessed to experience the peace, hope, and love that are made manifest through the saving and redeeming gift of Jesus Christ. The choir will now sing, "How Far Is It to Bethlehem?" Our concluding speaker for this devotional will then be President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency. Following his remarks, the choir will close with, "O Little Town of Bethlehem."
My dear brothers and sisters, it is an honor to address you wherever you may be gathered for this First Presidency Christmas devotional. As we reflect on the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry, and his glorious atonement and resurrection, we feel closer to him. we feel of his kindness, majesty, and love. I have prayed fervently that my message this evening, in some small way, will help each of you feel his abiding love more fully during this sacred season of Christmas. Christmas time is filled with traditions. Although these traditions vary in scope and size based on family, culture, and location, traditions bring us together as we unitedly celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I recall a tradition as a young father baking bread with my two daughters. As they returned from school, I would be ready in the kitchen with ingredients to make whole wheat bread. The girls helped mix and knead the dough. Then, as they waited for the dough to rise and bake, I would carve letters into a small wooden bread board cut out in advance for the purpose of making a gift. In each board, I carved the words J'aime et j'espère, which is French for I love and I hope. When the fresh baked bread was pulled from the oven, we would deliver the loaf and board to a friend or a neighbor, one who was facing a trial of health or sorrow. As I have reflected on this tradition, my mind has turned to the wooden breadboard with the engraved words, I love and I hope. As a living witness of Jesus Christ, I promise you that because of him, we can always feel of his love and find hope in him, no matter life's circumstances, good or bad. Through the Savior's willingness to descend below all things as a requirement of his infinite atonement, Jesus Christ offered the perfect gift and expression of love and hope. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And our loving Heavenly Father, by allowing his only begotten Son to make such a sacrifice, provided us with an ultimate expression of his love as his gift to the rest of his children. As we consider these eternal gifts provided to us from the Father and the Son, we may wonder how our own gifts we share this Christmas season can appropriately reflect our devotion and gratitude to them. I humbly declare that perhaps the most meaningful way to accomplish this worthy endeavor is by giving simple gifts of kindness to those we love. As we are kind and serve each other as the Savior would, even in the smallest of ways, we can become a channel of God's grace to help those in our circle of influence feel the Savior's love and hope, j'aime et j'espère. As I have continually studied the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have marveled at his matchless example of kindness. Reflect with me for a moment on just a few touching accounts and familiar words from the Scriptures. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Have you any that are sick among you? Bring them hither, and I will heal them, for I have compassion upon you. My bowels are filled with mercy. And he took their little children, one by one, and blessed them, and prayed unto the Father for them. As we each follow the Savior's example of kindness during this special season, it can be done in many ways. Service, charity, love, compassion, and forgiveness. Beloved President Howard W. Hunter defined it this way. This Christmas, mend a quarrel. Seek out a forgotten friend. Dismiss suspicion and replace it with trust. Write a letter. Give a soft answer. Encourage youth. Manifest your loyalty in word and deed. Keep a promise. Forgo a grudge. Forgive an enemy. Apologize. Try to understand. Examine your demands on others. Think first of someone else. Be gentle. Laugh a little more. Express your gratitude. Welcome a stranger. Gladden the heart of a child. Take pleasure in the beauty and wonder of the earth. Speak your love, and then speak it again. I know that the Spirit can lead each of us in many simple ways to give love, faith, and joy to others at this season of rejoicing. At Christmas time, as a young boy, I would gather with my family around our Winkler piano, which would now be over 100 years old. My parents had known poverty, and so were frugal. The Christmas gifts we received were modest. But my mother had a rich soprano voice. She played the piano as she led us in singing familiar carols and sacred hymns. I don't know if she thought of herself as inviting us to share in a lasting gift, but even as a young boy, I felt inexpressible joy in singing those songs. The music filled our small home with a spirit of peace. I could feel not only the love of my mother and father and brothers, but of my Heavenly Father and Savior, and my Savior, Jesus Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, opportunities await each of us this Christmas season to reach out and show kindness with Christ-like love and compassion, and to make a difference. I promise that we are prayerful, and as we open our hearts and minds to the whisperings of the Holy Ghost, the Lord will direct us to find someone that He loves perfectly, who needs our kindness during this holiday season. The kindness we offer may be simple and not seem extraordinary in any way, but it can, and many times will, have an enduring effect. May I conclude with the words of one of my favorite primary hymns. Love one another as Jesus loves you. Try to show kindness in all that you do. Be gentle and loving in deed and in thought. For these are the things Jesus taught. As we embark on this wonderful Christmas season, I leave you my testimony that Jesus Christ is love and hope. J'aime et j'espère. We too can partner with Him and share His love and hope with others through selfless acts of kindness. Of these things, I so testify in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen.